Today I want to share with you the next parts of what we talked about last week from the book of Nehemiah, titled Overcoming the Gravity of an Uphill Struggle. Anybody here know what I'm talking about when I say an uphill struggle? You know, it's hard to continue momentum in God and life in general. And the gravity of the broken nature of humanity, I mean, if we've ever seen that in play and trumpeted across all the electronic means available to us today leading up to this election, my goodness, I'm so frustrated at the underbelly of the nation. And folks, this is not a time to say, oh, well, this is a time to use the power of the vote. I'm just saying, you know, that we've too long paid no attention to what's going on in the halls of Congress. And we've just kind of lived a life of naivete. And meanwhile, the education systems have been taking us in places that I never thought America would go. The literal lunacy that is represented by one party, and I'm just going to be honest, I don't really care what you think about this because it's a moral thing. Good and bad are dictated by what God says is good and bad, and I'm sorry, but whenever politics begins to align itself with a clearly demonic agenda, it's time for God's people to say, enough is enough, and get off our collective duff and do something about it. You know, I get it. I know a lot of people are just immersed in their side of things, but if all of us, Republicans and Libertarians and Democrats and whatever other crats that are out there, we need to take a look at what God has said about the way society should operate and the way we as individuals should live and the things that we should hold dear and the things that we should not acquiesce to. And so it's clearly defined in the Bible. I mean, you just look at the Ten Commandments. This whole entitlement mentality should be hit square in the face with the ideas that thou shalt not covet. Plain and simple. It's not up for debate. It's not a matter of compassion. It is a matter of right and a matter of wrong, a matter of black and white. And I know that's hard for some of us to handle because we've literally emaciated our collective morality by the lack of absolute truth. What God says is true, whether we happen to like it or not. And we're living in a fallen society that has embraced everything but the truth of God. And so, folks, it's up to us. It's up to us. And so pray like you've never prayed before and vote and do what you can. Today, I want to talk to us about us. The book of Nehemiah is a phenomenal, phenomenal book because it is clearly symbolic and a truth that's being taught to us about the battle that we're in every day of our lives. The story here, of course, was that Israel had left their first estate with God and they had been taken into captivity, and now God is starting to restore. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm pretty sure there's a bunch of us in this room this morning that would say, you know what? I was closer to God at one point in time in my life, and I kind of began to slip gradually, and then finally I found myself in a place where I never thought I'd be again. And sometimes when we get to that place, we're so disappointed, and the enemy piles on with his condemnation. And we feel like there's no chance for me to ever be the person that I'm supposed to be. But the Bible is full. It's full of example after example how God restores people. If I had one thing that I want to do the rest of my days and I've always wanted to do in terms of ministry, it's seeing broken things fixed, broken lives restored. What a trophy of grace it is when somebody has fallen deeply and God restores them and makes them better than they ever were. And you know, the truth of the matter is that those that are forgiven much love much. And so if you have strayed or if you have fallen or gotten cold in your heart and you've metastasized into something you never thought you would be, good news is that God doesn't give up on you. As long as you don't give up on you and as long as you resist the downward spiral of life and say, God, I'm starting over again. That's why I love that video that Ernie and his team did because it really is about that very kind of thing. We get to think this is normal. This is just the way it is. And God says, absolutely not. There's an alternative reality for us. Josh was referring to it this morning, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God simply means the rule of God. Now, when we take our lives out of the rule of God and don't submit to his ways, things happen, folks. It flows downhill, and we find ourselves in a place that God really can't bless as it is. But we have the option of finding our way back, and this is what this book is about. Nehemiah, as a name, his name meant Jehovah Comforts, or Yahweh Comforts, and he's a total picture of what the Holy Spirit is up to. Here he is, the man that's closest to the king that actually had put the people in bondage. He put the people in dispersion there in his world. And he took the best of Israel and brought it to his palace. And Shushan Palace is where Nehemiah heard about the distress. And as a picture of the Holy Spirit himself, he begins to move, and he's burdened by this. He goes before the king, as I shared last week, to appear before a sovereign in that day and time with a frown on your face or a concern in your heart was almost like a death warrant, because you were supposed to be so happy to be in the presence of this king that you would never appear before him with a sad countenance. He had the right to take your head from your shoulders if that were the case. But this man, who's the picture of the Holy Spirit himself, the comforter that Jesus talked about, went before the king and laid it out. He risked everything. He said, I'm burdened by this, that my people are living in this kind of distress. The walls have been knocked down for all these 150 years. Just 25 years before this moment, Ezra the priest had been sent back to Jerusalem to restore temple worship and to restore the temple. And there was worship going on. People were worshiping God at some level, but they were still in huge bondage. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you may be here today and you say, I worshiped the Lord this morning. I was told to raise my hands. I was told to give thanks. And man, it was hard because I'm worshiping, but man, I'm just having so much coming at me, and I'm overwhelmed by what's going on around me. The problem is, like it was there, we've got a temple, we've got a worship going on, we've got an experience with God, even though it's not the most fulfilling one at this point in time, but the walls are down, and every enemy we've ever had is still coming over the walls at will and ripping us off daily. We differ nothing at all from slaves because we're still in bondage to that which is being imposed upon us by hostile forces. Nehemiah says, it's ought not to be, king. Sir, I need to go. And God gave him favor with that king, and that king gave him letters of authority, letters of resourcing, everything he would need to restore that city and to build that wall and to make it safe for God's people again. It is a picture of a restored life, a completely restored life was at his disposal. And so he goes. He enters the city, and I'm recapping what we did last week. He enters the city, and he rides around at night without telling anybody what he's doing. And he assesses the place and says, this is a mess. He goes to the people and says, you see the distress we're in? Sometimes we just have to come to a point, folks, where we see, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. I got so much rubble in my life. I got so much stuff laying around. He couldn't even hardly ride his mount through the city because where the gates were, the rubble was piled so high underneath the gates of the city, which spoke of the government of the city and the authority of the city and the safety of the city. It just all rubble piled. He could hardly get underneath there. It was piled so high. So much rubble. So much stuff in the way. Insurmountable task to clear it all and to make it into something livable again. So he goes to the people and says, hey, see the distress we're in? Let's arise and build so that we're no longer a reproach. I shared this so many times, but it's worth repeating. People don't change until the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of changing. Have you ever been there? Are you there this morning where it just hurts so bad to be in the place I'm at? It's so miserable. It's so hopeless looking that I don't know, but it couldn't be worse than this. And that is the beginning of the end of your bondage. Last week, virtually 90% of the congregation came to this altar when we said, Let's rise and build. I don't know what drove us there. And I'll guarantee you that even the resolve to put the past behind us and to go on into the next place with God, I'm sure, as well as I'm sure I'm standing on this platform this morning, that between last Sunday morning and this Sunday morning, some of you have already given up on it. Some of you have already said, well, I thought maybe, but it's just been a week from hell. And that's aptly stated. Because anytime you make a move toward God, you will sure as the world find resistance. And we need to understand that making the right decision will always incite the wrong things in our life. The enemy of our soul, the accuser of the brethren, he's not happy when he loses territory. He's not happy when the image of Christ starts to be transmitted into your life. He hates Jesus. And he hates you because Jesus loves you so much. He's called the accuser, which means the prosecuting attorney. That's the one that dredges up every possible thing that could be even said, even fictitiously. He doesn't limit himself to truth. Reminds me of a few other folks in our world. It works, though. We can lie. We can impugn things to people that don't belong to them. And we can label them. And if they accept it, they might as well be guilty. Because the penalty falls on their shoulders. I'm here to tell you today, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is walking the earth today as surely as Nehemiah walked it back then. He still has a mandate from the Father. He still has the authority, folks, to put down every voice that rises against you. Every instinct of your fallen nature are definitely within his sphere of control. So we have to say, let's build. Let's arise and build. I'm tired of living in rubble. I'm tired of just etching out a little place and eking out a little place for me and my people just to survive. Thriving is what God has in mind, not just surviving, not just getting by, not just having a little food for the table and a little happiness occasionally. He wants us to be victorious, radically crazy people for Jesus. He wants us to be on fire from the time we get up in the morning till the time we lay our head down at night and then dream kingdom dreams. He wants you to be somebody that distributes healing, health, wellness, restoration, power, love, and a sound mind. That's what belongs to us. And for too long, we lived in the rubble. We put up with it and accepted it. That's just the way it's going to be. God in heaven knows that's not the way it has to be. It is not his will. He wouldn't have sent Jesus down here just to say amen to it. I mean, really. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? I mean, really? Yes. Let me show you something here. Come, let us build, verse 17, chapter 2. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. I wish people could see this, but we're having this drama played out on our southern borders right now. It's the craziest thing. What nation in the world puts up with this? But the picture, folks, is that we as Christians are saying, oh, well, I guess it's just the way it is. My daddy was this way. My mama was this way. The world's just what it is. And, you know, I guess it's just okay. And here they come over the borders. Here they come over the what used to be walls. Here they come. They just come in hordes. We've seen it in Europe. Talked with people in Sweden and Norway and Poland. And Poland was smart. They said, no, you're not coming in. Talk to those people. But some of us need to understand. We need to talk to ourselves. Because we've gotten way too comfortable with stuff that's actually our enemy. He says, hey, let's rise and build, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. They set their hands to a good work. Folks, I love this statement. I didn't talk about this last week. I just realized that really was integral to the thing today. He reminded them, he spoke to them the king's words that were spoken to him. The Holy Spirit is the one that takes the things of God and reminds us. I want you to know the word of God in your mouth, in your mind, in your heart, in your psyche, in your culture needs to be foremost. What has the king said about you? His full authority is poised to make that happen in your life, in my life. We've got to hear the king's words. We're hearing everybody else's words. We need the king's words to come and sort all the rest of that. It's craziness what we have to hear, what we have to live with, what we have to be defined by. The devil does not get to define us unless we let him. God's words, the king's words, are full of authority. They're full of goodwill. They're full of hope. They're full of peace. They're full of joy. They're full of all kinds of things that we need in abundance. So if you let, and this is typically what happens as we start this downward spiral. Notice the temple was destroyed along with the city. The people were taken into bondage wholesale. When God gets ready to do something, he always restores the place of the Father's words in us. You know, folks, if we never pick this book up, or our device that we have, and I think, I want to encourage you, having a Bible, why is it different than your device? Because you know you have to pick this one up. Even your little reading program is not the same as a depth of speaking this word and reading this word out loud and letting it soak in and making notes. You know, I found out early on the shortest pencil is better than the longest memory. Smile at me. But the words of the king are critical to the results the king had in mind. So they said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. It's one thing to think you're going to do it, and it's another thing to put your effort into it. How many of you know that those good desires and those good dreams, those good hopes, and even the authority of the king in the hand of Nehemiah didn't move those rocks? You know, everybody had in mind that to build a wall, you'd have to have a quarry somewhere, and they bring these stones on site, and we set them in place by some means, and we build this wall. And they said, we don't have a quarry. We don't have the skills. We don't have, we don't have, we don't have, we don't have. And you know, the stones are rubble. They're limestone. And when limestone is set, when fire comes, it cracks limestone. And in small pieces, shatters those big blocks. And look at us. We're huddled in this mass of rubble. And I was reading this one time, and the Lord spoke to me and said, their resource is in the rubble. And it was. Because those rubble piles, thankfully, were already deposited on the site where they needed to build. All it was taking broken pieces and putting them back in the wall. Going down in the valley below where they'd tumbled down and were thrown down, they found burned stones that were burned, it said. And I never will forget being in a meeting with Bob Mumford one time, one of the great teachers of yesteryear. And Bob talked about burned stones. And I wept through the whole thing because I was one. I was one. And I was down in the valley. I was in the bushes, if you will, and I was burned, and I had all kind of scars from things in life. And he talked about how that the Lord finds value in stones that are burned that other builders would just pass by. He picks up those burned stones that testified of their failure and their fall and puts them back in the wall, custom fits them. I never will forget standing on on a high point in Jerusalem some years ago and looking down on one of the remaining sections of Nehemiah's wall, and it wasn't nice brick laid or stone set. It was basically stuff mostly this size and smaller that was packaged together and stuck in crevices. And they find one stone fitting to another in some of the most bizarre ways, but it made a strong wall out of it that still stands today. Yeah, and if you're here today and say, you know what? That burned stone thing feels like me. And a lot of church people would say, well, you've gone too far. You're not useful to God anymore because of this and of that. And look at you. You still show the marks of your fall. It's all over you. It colors you. We can't see you without seeing that. And I'm just here today to report that this story declares that God builds what stands and keeps the enemy out with the burnt stones that he finds. In fact, I love this testimony because a burnt stone said, you threw everything you had at me, and here I stand. It's a testimony. Every time you see that wall, you say, yeah, they thought you were done. They threw you away. You didn't matter anymore. You were a testimony of failure, but here you stand, and it gives me hope that maybe I can be retrieved out of my own place and stand again. I'm going to preach that to myself again because I don't think you... Hey, Jesus said it, those that are forgiven much, love much. And they can see a burnt stone and not immediately reject it because they say, huh, there, but for the grace of God, I sit. I want to be around people like that. A lot of guys are just worried about building a church of up and outers that never had a problem. That's not a church. That's a museum. Here we go. Verse 19. I'm supposed to be done with this message today. It's not looking good. Verse 19. But Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, which represented the tax collector, the Sumerian ruler, and the man in charge of commerce. I mean, they had a stranglehold on these people. Whatever the people built up, they'd come over the walls and take. And the people just would put up with it. They had no option. Sanballat's name literally means sin gives life. Anybody here fighting that? One of the biggest deals I had to deal with when I became a believer, for real, was what am I going to do on Friday night? And, you know, if I ever get married, I'm sure I'll have to marry somebody that's homely and real spiritual. I'm just telling you. It seemed like everything cool and all the cool people seemed to exist outside of this realm that I was being called into. Sin gives life. Hey, you know, you can't just go to church all the time, man. That's true. And God never asked us to. But there's a whole lot of life out there. And sin is not the prime mover of good times. There may be pleasure in it for a little while. But how many of you know that those seeds you sow come up? Let's go on, why don't we? When these three guys heard this, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you were doing? Will you rebel against the king? In other words, the system that you're in, it was imposed by this king. The judgment that came on them was imposed by this particular king under God. He was not godly. He was very ungodly. But that sphere of responsibility, that sphere of authority that they lived under was from this king. Little did these guys know that this king had been touched by God. Little did they know that he had issued reversal orders on the culture of the Jews. Makes no sense. But that just shows you the king's heart is in the Lord's hands. And he reversed it and he sent somebody to square it away. But these guys are, you know, doing everything they can to basically undermine this effort. I love verse 20. This one gets me fired up. Verse 20. So I answered them and said to them, this is Nehemiah talking, the Spirit of God. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, as we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage, nor rights, nor memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, you do not have any heritage. You don't have any part of this whole thing. This culture, this kingdom is not your kingdom. You have no authority here. You have no heritage here. And sure as the world, have no memorial here worth keeping, because what you've done has been not good. He gets right back in this enemy's face and said, you are trespassing. We're going to build this wall. We have the authority to build this wall. You don't even get to talk about it. When you ring on the phone from now on out, I'm not picking it up. You're not going to go anywhere in God that Sanballat and Tobiah and the rest of them aren't going to come after you. They don't like losing territory. They want to regain power. We don't have to give it to them. Folks, I mentioned this before, but right here in the notes it says, as we will notice throughout this story, these enemies never dare to actually engage with Nehemiah or those under his control. As the conflict evolves, the only weapons they are able to deploy are deception, distraction, coercion, accusation, intimidation, and fear. That pretty well is the arsenal that they use today. We mentioned it last week that in the New Testament version of this story, we see it in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, we're not warring against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, you got to put on the armor of God. You got to do that because the war is fought with the weapons appropriate to the attack. So the first thing we got to do is get truth as a belt and go on from there. And these guys did that. They heard the king's words and they began to speak. The Holy Spirit rose up in the midst of this threat. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will rise up in you. There's sometimes, folks, when we just need to get mad. Righteous indignation is a legit function of the Holy Spirit. When the enemy comes like a flood, we have to raise up a standard against it. We just don't sit by and become drown in it. There's got to be a standard raised up. And we have to understand that sometimes our speech has to be seasoned with salt. Our speech matters. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Man believes in the heart to salvation, but with confession comes salvation. I got to get the rudder of my ship turned the right direction. And the tongue is that rudder, according to James. My mouth needs to catch up with my believer. I got to be saying what God's saying. I got to be, because it starts there. Have you ever seen anybody accomplish anything that they never talked about? It's just not going to happen. So here it is. He literally points out the case. You do not get a voice. You're not legit. Don't come to me. Don't come to me trying to exercise authority that's illegitimate. As a believer, you do not owe the devil even a hearing. You don't owe him anything. We see in chapter 3 one of the most amazing miracles in all of Scripture. Everybody put their hand to the task. We're seeing that happen at church. We've always preached it. The body grows by that which every joint supplies, out of Ephesians 4:16. you realize that in recent times we've actually seen the volunteer levels at church rise to 75%? That is a miracle, especially in the age of entertainment religion, where we come and just sit and watch the performers perform. But let me tell you something. When you get your hands dirty, you got to buy in. More grace is given to those who expend grace. Just the way it works. And it's so important that we become those people. And all of the, chapter 3 is so cool because it talks about one and another. Everybody did what was in front of their own house, taking it bite size. If I just get my act together, if I will build the wall in front of my dwelling and you build the wall in front of your dwelling, and we all work together, when there's a skirmish or a conflict somewhere, we gather to that spot. When there's a low spot in the wall that makes us vulnerable, we gather to that spot. It's a team event. We're all in this. We're all focused on the same stuff. It's amazing what gets done. It's amazing the buy-in. It's amazing to say, we is a better number than you. We is an awesome number. We calls me to be part of God's answer in the situation, and the people did so, and man, amazing. It was cool. Look at chapter 4. It says, but it happened when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he went from laughing to becoming furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Wow. You know you're there when you get there. You know that you're being defined by your enemies in a way that's good. How many of you know, if this really is true, this what we're talking about here, if we really are God's kids and we really are representatives of the kingdom of God on earth, that there is an opposing team. It's not like athletics today where we don't want to keep score. And you get a little participation trophy. I'm just saying, why bother? There's a score being kept, guys. There's life and death issues that are going by every minute of every day that need kingdom reality and kingdom authority. And we they're keeping score. God's keeping score. And so these people got it. And man, when they got it, things started to happen. And they heard from Sanballat and Tobiah and the boys. And he spoke before the brethren of the army of Syria. Don't see, he was talking to all his forces and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Well, obviously they were, or he wouldn't be mad. Will they offer sacrifices? That's what the temple's for. Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? The answer to all those five questions is yes, 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 and yes. But that's not the point. He wasn't looking for a conversation. He was mocking in an indignant way and say, you feeble Jews, who do you think you are? That's a question that every one of us has to answer. Will you be dictated to by these things, five different things that attack their personhood, attack their motives, attack their qualifications, attack their relationship, attack their ability to accomplish their mission, and lastly, attack the quality of their work? The enemy's tactics have never changed. He continues to do it. Who are you? I mean, you don't really understand the Bible. You've never been stable. You've this, you've that. And we just say, well, yeah, I know. That's just who I am. I'm just a old sinner saved by grace. And yeah, I just got to sit here on my rubble pile. And yeah, I'll go to heaven. I hope. Folks, Jesus didn't get beaten within an inch of his life. Didn't take whips on his back. Wasn't chastised like he was, wasn't abused like he was for you and I to sit around and cry in our beer. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. It's hard. We're swimming upstream all the time in this culture. The bottom line is we have the authority to swim upstream. and make good time. I could just preach about on any of these verses, so I'm going to have to move it. Look what he did. Rather than talking back, look what Nehemiah did. Rather than talking back to the enemy, he talks to the Father about him. Verse 5, do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. These people are working their tails off. They haven't hardly had a life since we put this wall in play. And these guys come. These historic enemies, these people who've never put anything into us, now try and destroy us again. He prays. He says, then so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened that when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, and the Termites, and all the rest of them heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them, listen now, all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of the elements that cause confusion. The enemy is the author of your confusion. If you're saying, what am I supposed to believe anymore? If you're saying, what's going on this planet? I don't understand. I'm so confused. Hello? You don't have to wonder what the source of the confusion is. You might want to go back to the words of the king. You might want to listen to Nehemiah. And God is right in the middle of this situation. And he is now working in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I'm officially 5 minutes over. So we're going to have to set this aside, the rest of this, for next week. I said that last week. Why don't you stand? Ministry team, why don't you guys come back just for a minute? We'll close here real quick, but we need to do this, I think. How many of you would say, Pastor, even since last week, when I came to this altar and I said, I'm going to build, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'm just asking you to think, how discouraged have you been about the process this week? How's it gone? Has it all been easy? Or some of the old enemies tried to crop back up and bring you back under control? I think we need to declare today that he has no right. He has no authority. He has no memorial in this place. We're not building buildings in his name. We're not going to be defined by that. How many of you say, I need some authority to come into me? I need to get my life and my mind and my heart all synced up with what the king has said. Just lift your hands if that's you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, today, I pray for a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of you. Not just knowing what you've said, but let it come into our heart with blinding authority and blinding revelation. Let it be so plain, let it be so clear, let it be so compelling, God, that we turn our back on some stuff and turn the noise down, turn the radio off. God, in Jesus' name today, we pray that your word come through boldly, that our heart take courage, that our mind is stayed on you. We pray, Jesus, that no matter what comes our way, that we won't listen to the fear and the anger and the craziness that assails us moment by moment, that we'll get comfortable with the peace that passes understanding, peace himself. So, Lord God, let today be a day when we take courage. Let today be a day that we resist gravity and keep plodding along. We may just be halfway there. that, Father, we're farther than we were. So thank you today. Do a good work in us, we pray. Finish it in righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.